Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, this morning we pick up at verse 6 and read through to verse 16. Matthew 26, 6 through 16, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, this morning we are going to look at two well-known narratives. I want us to look at them together because one is a beautiful act of devotion and the other a horrible act of hate. And both of them in the Gospel of Matthew are intertwined and done so to challenge whoever reads this passage. What does the world see in us? Are we devoted to Christ or hateful? And these are the two points I wish us to examine this morning, devotion and hate. Now, throughout Scripture, as I've mentioned before, we have to understand humanity is divided into only two groups. I'm not referring to male and female. Those who call upon the name of the Lord and those who do not. Those who are circumcised and those who are uncircumcised. Those who are defiled, those who are circumcised apart, the wheat and the tares. All throughout Scripture, God wants you to know there are only two groups within humanity. Those devoted to Him and those who hate Him. Humanity wants to come up with a third neutral group, and Scripture doesn't allow that. Only two groups. And as we read these two narratives, the challenge presented is, which group do you fall into? Where are you? Throughout the world, this is seen. For instance, I don't know if you're aware of this, I don't know if you read the New York Times article this past week on India. There is horrible persecution occurring in India. The Hindu majority government is encouraging the oppression of not only Muslims, but Christians. When you read of what our brothers and sisters in India are going through, in India it's obvious the two groups. There are youth groups forming to beat Christians. Can you imagine such a thing? The person writing the article interviewed one of these leaders of a youth group who bragged that he got to hit a pastor 6 times with his shoes before the police intervened. I mean, you read it and you hear of the hate. You just shake your head. So at times, these two groups are really obvious. And at other times, like Jesus informs us in the parable of the wheat and tares, the two groups are not so obvious. close proximity, you can barely tell them apart. But Christ says on the last day, they will be separated. When those devoted to God go into everlasting glory and peace and love, and those who hate God receive his wrath and curse for all eternity. And what determines the difference is always the response to Christ, as these two narratives reveal. And the first narrative is rather obvious. The first narrative is all focused on devotion to Christ. All four Gospels have a story of Christ's anointing. The differences between the accounts have caused some to challenge Scripture. And so I want us to take a moment to briefly examine them. The most obvious difference is between the Gospel of Luke and the other three Gospels. Luke's story takes place in Galilee at a Pharisee's home, while the other three Gospels have an anointing taking place at Bethany. Now, the simplest explanation for this is there's more than one anointing. As a matter of fact, some argue that there are three different anointings. Multiple anointings do not ruin the account of the anointings. The next big difference is that Matthew and Mark identify it as taking place at Simon the leper, and John doesn't identify the place, but states Lazarus and Martha are present, and therefore some assume that John's account disagrees with Matthew and Mark's. But that's not what is said. Matthew and Mark focus on the home, whereas John focuses on the guests. And then that brings us to the woman. Matthew doesn't identify her, but both Mark and John state that her name is Mary, which is a very common name. John mentions Lazarus and Martha, and so the assumption is the Mary that is mentioned is their sister. I personally think that's a logical assumption, but it's not clearly laid out. Some have identified her as Mary Magdalene, except the earliest that is recorded of that is the 4th century, so I don't think we should go there. It's the most popular today. But there isn't evidence in Scripture that it's Mary Magdalene. And in just briefly looking at these differences, Lord willing, you can see the differences are easily explained. There's no contradictions. There's nothing in the gospel accounts that hinges on you knowing the exact identity of the woman or who Simon is related to, if he's related to anyone at all. Because the point of the narrative is, how do you respond to Christ? And so with that idea, let us look at the first point, which is devotion. And I want us to look at this devotion in three ways: extravagant devotion, uncommon devotion, and finally required devotion. Extravagant, uncommon, and required. So the first way we're going to examine this devotion is its extravagance. Matthew tells us this woman, and for the sake of the gospel, I want us to agree with Matthew's text, so she's just going to be this woman. I think it's Mary. But let's just follow Matthew's text. Let's leave her nameless. This woman breaks a very expensive perfume and anoints Jesus with it. Mark and John tell us it is worth 300 denarii, which is roughly a year's wage. And they also say it's nard, which identifies that this perfume would come from India. All Matthew gives us is that it's very expensive perfume. And she takes this very expensive perfume and pours it on Jesus. And John chapter 12 tells us the whole house is filled with this fragrance. Instead of just a few drops, she pours the entire thing onto his head, and everyone in that house would notice. everyone would smell the extravagance. Have you ever encountered someone who has lavishly applied perfume or cologne to them? Right, you can smell them before you see them. And once they're gone, their scent still lingers. And if they give you a hug, you probably smell like them the rest of the day. And here is the image you're supposed to get. Everyone in that house would know what had happened. They would smell it. I mean, pouring a whole perfume on top of somebody's head at supper, they probably even tasted it. Can you imagine pouring out a year of your wages onto the head of another? Someone not even related to you. Here is an extravagant display of devotion. And the reaction that is recorded by the gospel authors reveal that this devotion was not only extravagant, but uncommon. Mark's gospel, which is the most general, states that some were indignant. Matthew gets more specific and says the disciples were indignant. And John gets very specific and points to Judas being the ringleader. And again, some find damning contradictions. Absolutely not. Mark is giving you the general sense. Matthew wants you to know that even the disciples are upset. And John is getting to the very heart of the matter and saying, Judas is the spokesperson now. Not Peter, Judas. All three Gospels, well, including Luke, all of them reveal the woman's action was uncommon. It not only upset the hypocrites, it upset those who professed to follow Christ. Matthew states the disciples were indignant, and children, if you do not know what indignant means, it means anger. And children, can you imagine somebody giving Jesus a gift? It's hers to give, and people getting upset over it? People got upset over someone giving Jesus a gift. Rightly, you and I should think, what arrogance. So her devotion is extravagant and uncommon. No one is prepared for the display of this devotion. It probably made several of them upset. Maybe that's why they got angry. And doesn't that still happen in the visible church today? People get angry towards another's devotion to Christ. Why should it bother us that someone else is devoted to Christ? And usually the answer is because it's revealing our lack of devotion. So often, we don't respond in repentance, we respond in anger. So this devotion is extravagant and it's uncommon, but I also want you to notice that it was required. And Jesus reveals that in his words in verses 10 through 13. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." You have to first notice that Jesus is the one who comes to her defense. And he comes in defense of her because it was necessary. He describes it as a beautiful thing. And he also says that it is done because he will not be physically present with them forever. There's only a short time that he is physically present on this earth, and therefore there's only a short time that such a devotion could be given, and it had to be done. So why were they angry? And by his defense, you cannot dismiss her devotion as being foolish or childish. By his very defense, he is saying that he is worthy of such an act. And then notice verse 12. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Not only is Jesus worthy of such honor, but Jesus then states it prepares him for burial. Her devotion is preparing for Jesus for what is to come. And we know what is to come. Jesus is going to die as a criminal just before Passover. Now, in that culture, there is always a rush to bury the body, to prepare it. But in the case of a criminal, there's little care and concern. As a matter of fact, when you look historically, most historians believe that a criminal's body was just thrown on the garbage heap. Because nobody wanted to identify with a criminal. And as we read the Passover, we understand that there was little time. He was quickly taken down, wrapped up, and put into the tomb, and the ladies come afterwards. And so before all of it occurs, this woman anoints him, and Jesus says, "This has been done to prepare my body for burial." There is purpose, great purpose. This devotion was required. And it didn't matter what others thought. And it didn't matter that there were other needs to be met. Jesus was worthy of the anointing. And he needed it. And so it was done. And the result was she receives the praise of the eternal King. And he promises that we would remember her whenever the gospel is read and preached. She alone had the privilege of anointing her king for burial, and he blesses her by saying, "You will be remembered." Her devotion was extravagant, it was uncommon, and it was required. So what do we learn from this narrative? Well, first, you have to learn this, that Christ is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of extravagant, uncommon devotion. And this is displayed in so many ways. Young men being called into the ministry, families being called overseas to spread the gospel, the very willingness for you to introduce yourself to a new neighbor, or maybe a neighbor who hasn't spoken to you in ages. Devotion to Christ can be a change of careers, a move, or merely committing to regularly visiting and praying with fellow members. Devotion always requires us to get out of our comfort zone, offer to Christ what he deserves our most, which we all know, our lives. What Christ deserves is our lives. Romans 12. You are to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Here's the devotion that is required for all those who say they believe in Christ. Are you and I giving Christ such devotion? You actually see Jesus as worthy of devotion. Second, you have to understand that our devotion to Christ at times will be labeled a waste by others. And I'm going to touch on this more in a moment. But But you have to understand that devotion to Christ, as revealed in this narrative, is not the norm. Lip service is the norm. Think of this very narrative. Who's indignant with the woman? Is it pagans? Is it atheists? No, it's God-fearing Jews. And more than that, it's disciples. The disciples were indignant. She's in a home surrounded by those who claim to love God. And they're angry at her for being devoted to Jesus. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Devotion to Christ is often seen in the visible church as extravagant and uncommon, but it is always required. Our love for Christ is always to be expressed in word and deed. And devotion to Christ is required, for it is always our response to His love. This morning, this passage challenges us to ask, am I devoted to Christ? Do I think that Jesus is actually worthy of my life? And it also challenges you, what is the evidence of your devotion? Devotion is highlighted in this woman, and hate is revealed in Judas. And hate is also revealed in three ways: withholding, common, and cheap. Hate is first revealed in withholding. You have to notice how withholding occurs in the first narrative. Withholding occurs disguised as piousness. Did you notice that? The disciples are angry. And they say, why wasn't this given to the poor? And listen, you may be tricked into thinking, hey, that's a good question. Don't be tricked. Think of how Jesus responded. And then you grasp, oh, this is a smokescreen. This is a smokescreen. Because the reality is that disciples are angry that Jesus got what he deserved. Notice that. Jesus declares this. They are angry that Jesus got what was rightly his. Stop and think of the arrogance of that. Here is the King of Glory in his humiliation. And only one in that room understands what the King of Glory deserves. He deserves an anointing. He deserves to be noticed. You are King. And so only one person in that room takes the most expensive thing and anoints Jesus as you would anoint a sovereign. And the disciples are angry. And they disguise it in piousness. Why wasn't this given to the poor? What arrogance. They are withholding love. They are withholding affection. They are withholding acknowledging you are King. You are sovereign. And today this still occurs. You would think in the visible church people would be excited about it. Young men and young women who desire to serve the Lord. And yet often it's the exact opposite. Families get upset and try to pressure family members to forsake a calling. I have heard parents and grandparents attempt to stifle a young person's desire to serve Christ by telling them not to get too serious about Jesus. I have heard parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts pit themselves against Jesus. You can't go and do that. What about us? The arrogance so often it's just like the disciples, and it's hidden under piousness. But when you boil it down, the issue is those who are opposed do not think Jesus is worthy. He's not worthy of your life. He's not worthy of your time. I have heard, as churches commission missionaries to go off, I have heard members declare, what a waste. They could have done so much here. They could have made so much money here. What a waste. Are you kidding me? And that's what you see in the disciples. They do not recognize that Jesus is actually worthy of extravagant, uncommon devotion, and so they're angry. There should be no greater desire than to serve Christ with all that we are. That doesn't mean that we all must be missionaries. That doesn't mean every young man must be a minister. But it means that we serve God where He's placed us. That we look at our vocation as a way to declare the glory of God in thought, word, and deed. We don't look at Jesus as a waste of time. Parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, pray that the younger generation will serve Christ. Do not withhold them from God. Members of Trinity, pray for one another that we would be devoted to Christ. Do not withhold yourself. Hate of God withholds. Love for God extravagantly devotes ourselves to Him. Do not withhold. Hate is also revealed to be common. As I've already mentioned, as one who anoints. Many believe. And again, it's not the pagans, but it's those who claim to fear God who are hated. Hate is common. It's found in pagan religions, it's found in atheistic beliefs, it's found in hypocrites like Judas, and it's found in those professing faith like the disciples who are upset about another's devotion. Hate expressed here is the worst kind, for it causes so many to stumble and so many to ignore callings. I have listened with sadness to two individuals as I've served in ministry who talked of their desire to serve overseas, but they know the break. Their family's heart. So they never went. And they were the most dissatisfied and bitter people I'd ever met. Hate is common. False piety destroys. And so Jesus writes and rebukes it. May such an attitude never be found in Trinity. And finally, hate is cheap. And with this, we look at the second narrative. And we focus specifically on Judas. Judas has been through it all. Judas has experienced things that you and I can only imagine and dream. And come on. I am sure every one of us here would have loved to be on the Sea of Galilee in that boat and to hear Christ say, "Peace be still," and experience the immediate calmness. And wouldn't you want to be at that tomb and hear the words, "Lazarus, come forth," and watch a dead man come out alive? Jesus. experience all of this. And Judas turns to Jesus' enemies, and wants to know what they'll give him. And you're supposed to know this in 30 pieces. Now, some link it, and rightly so, to prophecies in the Old Testament, but I just want to focus this morning on this. It's a month's wage. He betrayed Jesus for a month's wage. He just watched someone give a year's worth of wages because she determined that Jesus was her king. And Judas, who has heard it and seen it, gladly, out of hate, betrays his king for 30 pieces of silver. Hate is always cheap. Devotion is costly. The devotion and hate presented here challenges us. Which one is evident in us? Are we like Judas, hardening ourselves every Sunday as we hear the gospel declared? Hardening ourselves as we pursue one more pleasure? Hardening ourselves because, plain and simple, we do not think Jesus is actually worth it. We think we will find more pleasure and more fulfillment in other things. And so we will pursue our dreams, and we'll pursue them with great vigor, and whatever is left, we'll give to Jesus if we have time. Or are we like this woman who sees Jesus for who he actually is? Oh, our eternal King was veiled in flesh. He was in his humiliation, but she knew exactly who he was, the King of glory, worthy of extravagant devotion. And so she alone anoints him. The cost is always high for devotion. We will be mocked and questioned by hypocrites. We will be mocked by the faithless. We will be ridiculed for wasting our time, talents, and treasures. But those who do it because they know what awaits them. Jesus has already told us this in the last chapter. Those devoted to Christ, when he returns on that last day, will hear these glorious words recorded in Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What motivates you in your life? Is it the passing fancies of this world? Or is it the goal to hear these very words echo in your ears and all humanity hears, that you are a chosen and precious child of the living God who has done well? Because you've devoted yourself to the eternal King. 2022 lay ahead of us. No doubt many of you have made resolutions. Lord willing, one of them has been, I will be devoted to Christ. Because brothers and sisters, he's worth it. He's worth your life. He's worth your dreams. He's worth your goals. Yes, it may mean mockery by those who hate him. Yes, it may mean ridicule. Is that not worth it to hear your King say, well done? Well done. For some, it's going to mean a call into vocation. vocational ministry. For others, a change of careers, a move from family. For others, it's just realigning priorities. It's giving up habits or hobbies. It's doing less to give more to others. But for all, it is placing Christ first. He becomes the priority because he is worthy. So my prayer for all of us in this room is that as we continue in 2022, we will be found to be devoted to Christ. Come on. And when he comes, whether it's this year or 100 years or 1,000 years from now, when you stand before the King of Glory, you will hear those wonderful words, "Well done." And you will hear those words because you looked at Jesus and went, "He is worthy." And all I can offer is my life, so hear it. May it be for all of us. Let us pray. Most merciful, glorious, triune Father, we have gathered this morning to worship. We have confessed our sins. We have confessed our faith. We have heard your word read and preached. And Father, it is our prayer that not just today, but every day of the rest of our lives, people would look at us and say, "There is one devoted to Jesus." They may not understand us. They may mock us. But they will never be able to deny there is one devoted to Jesus. Oh, merciful God, I pray that if there are any unbelieving hearts in this room, that your Spirit would soften them, would break them, would reveal that Jesus is worthy, and they would receive and rest on Jesus alone for salvation. And I pray, God, that if there are any who have professed Christ and have begun to wander away, that your Spirit would awaken them to the glorious fact of how marvelous Christ is, and they would repent and return. And for those, God, who you have kept faithful, who are struggling day to day to be faithful before you, may you strengthen and encourage them to press on. As you are worthy. And may the goal be for all of us, those precious words that will come at the end of history. Well done, my good and faithful.